As you are taking your seats, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to go back to the text that we looked at on last week. I won't be too long for you before you today. We want to make sure we have adequate time to celebrate the communion on today as we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I want to just draw your attention to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we will read verses 3 through 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. From the New Living Translation of Scripture, verse 3 says, "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all of this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone." This is the word of the Lord. The word or concept of faith is one of the most discussed topics in the church. In fact, every time we come together, the word faith is mentioned at least one time. Faith is an important subject because when we look at Scripture, we find out that the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is what pleases God. There are many ways to look at faith, many ways to consider faith. We need ways to talk about faith. We can talk about what some call saving faith. Saving faith is the faith that leads to salvation. We hear the gospel. By faith, we respond to the gospel, and it leads to our salvation. Then we have what I call mountain-moving faith. That's the faith that we use to speak to the metaphorical mountains that show up in our life from time to time. And the Bible says if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Be thou removed and cast into the sea." That is mountain-moving faith. It is the faith that helps us to endure. The Apostle Paul talked about us having like precious faith. There is faith that is mountain moving, but there is the faith, which is our confidence in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Most believers, if you ask them to define faith, what is faith? They will quote Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, which says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." A few years ago during our Wednesday night Bible study, we did a study on faith. And during that study of faith, I gave you another level of understanding of what faith is. And I said that faith is the response to truth. Believing is agreeing with what you have heard. Faith is responding to what you have heard. Believing in God is not the same thing as having faith in God. You can believe that God exists, but live like he doesn't exist. You can believe that it's right to do a thing and not do a thing. Faith always requires a response. Did y'all hear what I said? Faith always requires response. In fact, you can measure your faith by how you respond. No faith, no response. Little faith, little response. Great faith, great response. If you only believe a little bit, there's only but so far you will go. But if you believe that God can do anything, your faith will provoke you to go after whatever God says, no matter how far it is, how hard it is, or how possible it is, because faith always requires a response. The Apostle James says, faith without works is dead. If your faith does not provoke you to respond, to do something, then James says your faith is dead. It's worthless. It's useless. It's good for nothing. Faith demands a response. It requires a response. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the gospel message. And after Peter got finished preaching, the people who heard him preach, they didn't say, well, Peter, thank you. That was some good information. They didn't say, Peter, we appreciate your presentation. We enjoyed your message. That was really good. Keep up the good work. We like how you preach. We are encouraged by your words. No, Acts chapter 2, verse 37 says, and when they heard the message, they were pricked in their hearts, and they said to Peter and to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Don't miss it. They heard the message. After hearing the message, they didn't stand up and clap. Good job. Wonderful. That was awesome. No, they heard it. They believed it. And their faith said, we need to know, what do we do with what we just heard? What shall we do? Can I tell you that that is the question that you should be asking. Every time you read a passage of scripture, every time you hear a message, you should be asking at the end of that message, what shall I do? How do I respond to what I heard? If you believe it, if you believe what you heard, faith has to kick in, and faith will cause you to ask the question, what am I supposed to do with what I have heard? In fact, Jesus said, if you don't do that, if you don't ask that question, if you're not wondering what you're supposed to do after you hear the word, Jesus said, you're like a man who looks in the mirror, sees crust in his eyes, dirt on his face, walks away from the mirror without washing his face. What good is it to look in the mirror and see all the stuff that's on your face and walk away and do nothing about what you just saw? Jesus said, if you look into the word and you see the word and something is revealed to you, if you don't do anything about it, it's like looking in the mirror, seeing how dirty your face is, and walk away doing nothing. And my heart is grieved sometimes when I know that people hear the word and they walk away without doing anything. Because we want, in this day, we want to be entertained. We want to feel good. And sometimes we approach church like we're going to Walmart or Target. If you don't like Walmart, you go to Target. Sometimes we approach church like it is an hour of entertainment or it is our duty. And we just come in here and check off the box. We sing some songs. We hear a good message, a very good message. We pay our tithes and our offering. But then we leave here and do nothing with what we heard. Jesus, help us. Help us to ask the question, God, what do I do with what I have heard? In this text, the Apostle Peter says to us that God has given us great and precious promises. He confirms to us that when Jesus came, Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise to us. And he calls all of God's promises great and precious. And he says that these promises make it possible for us to take on divine nature and escape the corruption of this world. How is it that we are able to live godly in this world? It is because we, through the promises of God, are able to take on the divine nature of God. We become like God. We shed our nature that leads to death and destruction, and we take on the nature of God that leads to life and peace and joy. We rid our minds of our dark carnal thinking, and we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We die to the carnal mind, and we take on the mind of Christ. And it is possible because every promise of God is great and precious. We are free from the yoke and the bondage of sin. All of our excuses are nailed to the cross. There is no more reason for us to live in depression and sadness and bondage. There is no more need for us to live without peace and hope. There is no more need for us to be slaves to sins and bound by our own thinking, because Jesus has made some promises to us that make it possible. Can you tell somebody it is possible? It is possible for you to live a good and godly life because of the promises of God. The world wants us to think it's not possible, but the Bible says it is possible. He says, because of these great and precious promises. These promises that God has made to us give us access to all of the resources in the kingdom of heaven. These promises, and the reason the adversary doesn't want you to know about the promises of God is because if you know about the promises and you respond to those promises, your entire life changes. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the adversary wants to keep us in bondage, but these promises, hear me, these promises, because we take on the nature of God, we become children of God, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. That means everything that Jesus had access to, we have access to. We are a part of the royal family of God, and God has made these promises to us. These promises make it possible for us to escape the corruption of this world. Makes it possible for us to overcome anything that's trying to overtake us. My brothers and my sisters, as a child of God, you are never a victim. Hear what I'm saying. You are never a victim. God has you in the hollow of his hand, and everything you go through works together for your good. God has a purpose for everything he allows to take place in our lives. We have been given the promise that we take on divine nature that makes us more than conquerors. That means that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That means it doesn't matter what the world says about us. It matters what God has said about us. In a few minutes, we're getting ready to celebrate the death, birth, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is a reminder that no matter how deep the stain or how dark the sin is, God's blood, through the blood of Jesus, has made us clean from our sin, and we have a right to approach the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. These are the promises that God has made. Anything that is corrupt is dying. And this verse here says we escape the corruption of this world. You need to hear this. Look, don't be deceived by the party and the celebration and the good time that you see taking place in the world. Don't be deceived by what people in the world are presenting to you. Let me tell you, the pleasure of sin is only for a season. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This world is dying, but the Bible says that God has given us some promises that we could be living in this world that is dying. The world is dying, but we are living and we are thriving and we are victorious because of the promise of God. Every promise that God made is great and precious. Do not let this world minimize the promises that God has made to us. The only reason we are here this morning is because God keeps his promise. Can I say that again? The only reason, it's not because you drive carefully, it's not because you take your vitamins and you work out and you exercise, and not because you make good decisions. The only reason we are here today is because God is merciful and he keeps his promise. So I encourage you, I said this a few Sundays ago, but I encourage you to do a study of the promises of God. Find out what these great and precious promises are. Why? Because James says that we ought to make every effort to respond to the promises. If I promise that I have something for you, if you don't respond to the promise, you will never receive what I have promised. And so Peter says the promises are great and precious. And because they are great and precious, you must respond to those promises. Let me just talk about a half a minute about the promises of God. The promises of God are right now and not yet. Huh? They're right now, but not yet. There are things that God has promised us that we experience right now. And there are things that God has promised us that are as real right now, although they have not taken place yet. Hallelujah. Like, I am saved now, but I am also being saved. And eventually I will be saved. Come on, somebody, help me out here. There are promises that God makes to us that work through a process. And just because you're in the middle of the process, just because you haven't seen the end of a thing, doesn't mean that the promise of God is not true. And so whether it is right now or not yet, every category requires a response. He has made us the promise of heaven. We're not there yet, but I'm responding right now. The reason I'm hanging in here is because I got heaven in my view. God made me a promise, and that promise is right now, but not yet. Hallelujah to God. I'll have to spend some more time on that on a Wednesday night or something like that. But but you got to know, hallelujah, that God's promises don't have an expiration date. There is no end date when God's promise. Hallelujah to God. When God makes a promise, he keeps his promise 1,000 generations. Calls them great and precious. So I want you this week to ask yourself, when is the last time you did something that required faith? When is the last time that God told you to do something and you didn't have enough money, resources, or know-how to do it, but you did it anyway? Every once in a while, you ought to be doing something that makes you uncomfortable because God said do it. Oh, it's quiet in here this morning. Every once in a while, you ought to find yourself in a place where you don't know what to do from the next moment, but you are there because God told you to go there. You ought to find your place where you don't know where the next resource is coming from, but you are here because God said it, and by faith, you responded to what he said. When is the last time you had to walk by faith and not by sight? When is the last time you made a decision, not because you had all the resources, not because you had all the connection in place, not because you had all the people in place? When is the last time that you made a decision that didn't make sense because God said, now is the time? Oh, we have to stretch ourselves. If we hear the word, if God speaks to us, we have to respond in faith. No response, no faith. Little response, little faith. Great response, great faith. Let me give you this quick testimony here, then we'll prepare for communion. This past Thursday, there was a great need that arose in my family. And I spent all day Thursday trying to figure out how it was going to get done. How were we going to get what we needed? And all the phone calls I made on Thursday, everybody said, no, it's not possible. We don't have it. Got up Friday morning, made some more phone calls, and everybody told me, nope, we don't have it. It's not possible. Because I don't take no for an answer, you know, I'm that person who, if the person in front says no, I'm the person who says, can I talk to your manager? That's just me. So if you work in retail, I'm sorry. I'm that guy, okay? So I called the international headquarters of this corporation in New York City, and I spoke to one of the people in their office, and they told me, Mr. Brewington, I'm sorry, we just don't have it. It's not possible. There's nothing we can do. So I got off the phone, and I was discouraged for a minute because I had gone as high as I could go. After you call the international headquarters and they tell you no, there's nobody else to call. The answer is what it is. But then I remembered that that was as high as I could go in the earth realm. But I know somebody who is higher than the earth realm. Hallelujah. I know somebody who has authority over every authority, and I know somebody who knows where everything is. So I prayed. I said, God, you said in your word, You will supply all of my need according to your riches in glory. That's what you said. And I have found you to be a promise keeper. And I said, God, we need this, and we need this today. Today. You ever heard people say, God, come today because tomorrow is too late? That's where I was on Friday. I said, God, we need you today because tomorrow is too late. Then I left it alone, went about my business. Can I tell you, 3 hours later, the same office who told me it's not possible called me and told me we have, I don't know how we did it, but we have exactly what you asked for, and they told me where to go to get it, and it was waiting for me when I got there. I want you to know that our God is a promise keeper. And if you respond in faith, if you take his promise back to him and say, God, you said in your word, listen, God will never deny his word. If he said it, he will do it. If he made a promise, he'll bring it to pass. God will do exactly what he said he would do. Can I tell you, hallelujah to God, you are never without help. You are never without a resource. There is a resource that's greater than any human resource. Listen, I have gone as high as I could go, so I went higher. Hallelujah to God. Lord, have mercy. I'm trying to tell somebody, you have to respond to the promises of God. Take those promises to God in prayer, and this is why the devil don't want you to know the promises, because if I didn't know that he promised to supply my need, I would not have expected him to do it. But now I can take his word. God, you say you are a keeper. Now, God, I need you to keep me. God, you say you will give me peace. God, I need peace. You got to access his promise, because they are great and they are precious, and he never says no to his word. Oh, let me tell you something. Quoting a good gospel song is good. Quoting a nice poem is good. But if you want to get some real work done, you got to quote the word of God. Oh, it is nice to say what grandma said and what Kirk Franklin said and Andre Crouch said, but nothing overrides what God says. When I pray back to God what he said. And another thing he said, he's not a man that he should lie. And if he said he will do it, he'll bring it to pass. He will bring it to pass. I could hardly believe it myself. When they called me, I looked at the phone. I didn't even want to answer the phone. I said, I don't need you to confirm that you don't have it. You said that all already. Oh, Lord. So they had to leave a message. They told me to call back. See how the adversary works? Doubt stepped in my mind. I didn't even, the answer was on the other line, and I didn't even want to answer. The folks had to leave me a message, and then I had to call them. They said, Mr. Brewington, we need you to call us back. See, listen, if you pray, expect an answer. How many of us pray and don't expect the answer, so when it comes, we miss it? Oh, I'm trying to help somebody. For somebody in this room, your answer already came, but it came from a place you weren't expecting, and you weren't expecting it to happen when you asked. Why did you ask for it if you didn't expect him to do it? Somebody, it's already here. It's already done. You just have to respond. I want to leave you with this point. If you don't respond, you don't have faith. Faith does you no good if you don't respond. If you respond, faith can conquer every fear. You will see the impossible take place in your life. If you respond, God will take you places that you never imagined. Ask yourself this week, is there anything that you believe, but you haven't responded to yet? Is there a truth that you hold to be true, but you haven't done anything with it? And if you find that, yes, there are some truths that you believe, but you haven't done anything with it, ask God this week, what shall I do? What do I do with this truth? Let me tell you, God can do a lot with a little group of people who respond in faith. Look at Jesus. He had 12 disciples. One of them was a devil. And Peter, the one who text we read this morning, denied him 3 times. But these men turned the world upside down. They weren't perfect, but they responded. Oh, hallelujah. Some of us are waiting to respond until we get perfect. It's not going to happen. God doesn't expect perfection from you. That process is called sanctification. Hallelujah. But what he expects is a response. That's what those young people did this past Wednesday. Wednesday night, they're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we didn't have a lesson on baptism. I'm not even sure how it came up, but faith provoked a response in them. They heard the gospel and they're saying, what do we do with what we have heard? Stand to your feet for a minute. We're going to pray. What are we going to do with what we have heard? Some of us have so much word in us. We should be writing books and dissertations and presentations. We should be teaching the word. But teaching the word doesn't change your life. Responding to the word changes it. Memorizing the word doesn't change your life. Responding to the word. It's time to graduate from just believing. Get you the kind of faith that won't let you rest until you respond. Huh? That you say, I'm tired of hearing this truth and not doing anything with it. Do you know that there's enough people in this room right now that if all of us would respond in faith to what God has called us to do, just a few of us in here right now could change this entire area. Oh, y'all don't believe that, huh? If it's enough of us, even if half of us weren't even here and it was just the corner over here, God can do a lot with a little bit of people who are willing to respond. That's why I don't get messed up about numbers, because you can have 1,000 people and nobody respond. Hallelujah. But if we can get 12 or 15 people that just says, I choose God more than my life, I will respond to my faith and what he says, there is nothing that God won't do through us. Hallelujah. I hear you, Lord. Some of us are asking for more, and God is saying, you haven't done anything with what I've already given you. You don't have room for more. Your refrigerator and your freezer is packed with food. And you're sitting at the table. Lord, give us more food. I'm talking metaphorically here. God is saying, use what you have. Respond with what you have. He asked Moses on one occasion, what do you have in your hand? Brother Edgar, what do you have in your hand? Sister Dana, what do you have in your hand? Jamal, what do you have in your hand? What are you doing with what I've already given you? You're not responding. Or you're enjoying the trip, but you're not responding. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Lord. Lord Jesus, We thank you for your word, God. We thank you that your word is life to us. We thank you that your word reveals your thoughts towards us. God, your word not only reveals your thought towards us, but your word is a mirror to us. It shows us who we are and how we are. I pray today, God, that we not be like the man who looked in the mirror and saw the things that needed correction, but walked away and didn't correct anything. I pray today that we will look in the mirror and we will correct the things we need to correct and respond in faith. Hallelujah to Jesus. We thank you for your promises, for they are great and they are precious. And we respond to them today. Thank you, God, that you keep your word and you never fail. We bless you, God. We declare today that by faith, we will respond. As we pray this week, as we seek your face this week, reveal to us if there is a truth that we say we agree with, but we haven't done anything about it. We haven't responded. Give us the grace to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Real quick, can you lift your hands? Just worship God for 30 seconds, and then we're going to go into our communion. God, we love you today. Yes. Even lifting your hands is a response to the word. Hallelujah. Lifting your hands says, I surrender, God. I'm available. I'll do what you say. Hallelujah. I'll respond. I'll go. I'll open up my mouth. I don't care if I don't have enough money or enough people or enough resources. If you say go, I'm already there. Hallelujah. I will respond. Hallelujah. I will not sit down. Hallelujah. On my faith. My faith shall not die. Hallelujah. But I will have a faith that provokes me to work and provokes me to move in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.